All right. Just appreciate you being patient with me on that. We'll be in Deuteronomy 9, chapter 9 tonight. We're starting there. Let me just get myself together here. Hang on. The title of this section, chapter 9, 10, and 11, is called A Land Given by Grace. And I want to say something about that here in just a few moments. And we may talk about it a little bit more next week, what I'm going to tell you. But before we get into that, and before our prayer, I got a call from Regina Vestal. James had to be taken to the emergency room last night. James Dubois, her father, had to be taken to the emergency room last night for emergency surgery. It was pretty serious surgery. I haven't heard back from her. I haven't called her or texted her or anything. He was in ICU. The surgery, he made it through the surgery fine. He has sepsis, and he has partial renal failure. But they think the problem that causing the sepsis, they think they surgically fixed that. And so it's just a matter of time for his strength to get him better. That's just what it comes down to. That's the way Regina was thinking anyway. And we just need prayers. I've sent messages to some of you today, some people anyway, asking for prayers. And so we need to do that. So right now, before we begin our class, we're going to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. We're not only going to pray for our class, but we're going to pray for Brother James and Regina. Our dearest God and Father in heaven, we are so thankful for all your blessings. We're thankful, Father, that you hear us and you answer our prayers. We're thankful for Jesus as our intercessor, that as we petition you tonight on behalf of our brother and our sister, his daughter, Regina, we pray for Brother James, Father, give him the strength he needs to recover from this setback in his health. Help him, Father, to and be able to fight off the infection. Help him to gain strength each day. Help the doctors to do the right things to help him recover. We pray for Regina that you'll help her as she goes through this trying time, not only physically but mentally. And we pray, Father, for her. Give her the spiritual strength she needs to know that her church family loves her and will help her in any way. Help us, Father, be mindful of this opportunity we have to pray. We're mindful of this opportunity we have to pray on behalf of our brother. And we pray, Father, that as we petition you for his help, that you will answer our prayer. We know you will, you can, and you will answer it in the way that you see best. We help us, Father, to accept your decision. We pray, Father, that this man means so much to so many. And we pray, Father, for his help. We pray, Father, now as we gather to study your word, that you'll help us and bless us in our efforts. We pray, Father, that we would teach truth and truth alone, that we will learn from the examples that are found in your Old Testament and in this book of Deuteronomy, that as we look into it and study from it, that we will acknowledge the need we have to have that special relationship with you. We pray all this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. The book that I'm using to guide us in this class, I'm not really sure what religious affiliation he is, but it's called Deuteronomy, a 12-week study by Matthew H. Patton. I think I bought it off Amazon. Okay, there's not really any, I call it specific, not very many, fairly new. I call my brother, and he's got an old one that's not even printed anymore, but I think it was printed in 1920 or something like that, so. But, you know, the idea is the fact that there's not that many, as I told you, there's not that many commentaries on Deuteronomy and, you know, that sort of thing. But this man, I thought, presented some really good lessons, and it's what we've been trying to talk about. But there's something that he's been talking about that I have not shared with you because it's false doctrine. Basically, what he's saying is that he's using it's the Calvinistic doctrine that God elected, you know, that term elected is part of Calvinism, elected to choose the Israelites to be his chosen people. But the irony of that is, it's in this lesson specifically, he even points out that it was from Abraham's faith that all these promises were made. So it wasn't God's special election for the children of Israel. It was the faith of the great man Abraham that God chose to bless him because of his great faith. And therefore we have the children of Israel as part of ancestry. Part of the three promises was the land, was the nation, the land, and then that all the world would be blessed through Jesus. And I don't have the book with me. I'm going to read it next week. I'm going to bring it back next week. And well, it's back in the office back there. But I'm going to bring it. I'm going to read you a couple of things. I want you to know that. But sometimes when you get a reference book or, you know, you buy a book off the internet, it's got some pretty good stuff in it. It can teach error if you're not careful. I have several things, you know, that I use. And it's not unusual for me to find, oh, well, that's not the truth. I can't use that, you know, type thing. So we always have to be careful when we use man's books. Our source should always be this book, the Bible. And I'll just, like I say, I'll read you some excerpts from that when he's talking about that next week, because that's not really a part of this lesson. We won't get that far tonight into that section that he talked about that. But I want to let you know that. Let's look at our questions. That's what your first page is some questions. We're going to probably look at the first five questions there, starting in chapter 9. It says, how does Moses describe the people in the land of Canaan? He gives us a couple of things that are two or three things, I think. How does he describe them? Greater and taller. Okay. The first phrase I get in is greater, nations are greater and mightier than we are. Okay. That's the physical thing. She points out that the people are great and tall. We talked about that too. They have great fortified cities. You know, the first place they're going to try to conquer is what city? And when they go across the Jordan, it's the city of Jericho with the walls and the fortified city. But they've already defeated some already. We know that. So, and chapter 1 of Deuteronomy talks about that great and tall people. There in chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, verses 28 and 29. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of the Anakims here. And then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son all the way that you... that you went until you came to this place. So they've already seen the power of God to be able to conquer these nations. But Moses is warning, you know, this is what you're going to see. You're going to see these people. But second question is, how does Moses describe God at this point? Consuming fire and what else? A destroyer of nations. Because that's what he's going to do. He's going to destroy these nations. He's a consuming fire and a destroyer of nations. I think the text says that know therefore the day that who goes before you as a consuming fire is the Lord God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. So he's a consuming fire and a destroyer of nations. Question 3. What was the reason God was destroying the people of the land of Canaan? What was the reason? Their wickedness, right. It wasn't because he elected Israel and didn't elect those people, was it? It was because of their wickedness, okay? And I'm going to use that term a little bit as we go through because it's what's referenced here several times. So I want to point out the fact that that's not the way God works, but that's what's taught a lot of times in the Calvinistic doctrine. Question 4 says, what are the different ways Moses describes the children of Israel? I think we sort of asked this question a different way several times before. I've got down about 3 different things. What's the one when he calls them all the time? A stubborn people. Okay. What else? Yeah, they're rebellious people. What else do they do when they do these things? What does he say about that? They do what to the Lord? They provoke the Lord. Yeah. So you know, I know being stubborn and being rebellious is going to provoke the Lord. But I think Moses separates them out into three different items. And so we need to think about that as we look about, you know, we talked about their constant complaining, you know, through their journey. You talk about the constant complaining. But they were a stubborn people. They wanted to do it their way. You know, how many times have you heard people say, I have to do it my way? You know, when they talk about religion, they have to do it their way. But God says, you can't do it your way. You got to do it my way. Now, this is one of those questions. I try to throw one of these in here pretty much every series of questions I give you. Moses was on Mount Horeb. We talked about that. 40 days and 40 nights. Give me, I just asked you to list. I don't know if you've been able to do it or not. But list me other places in the Bible where there's a reference to 40 days and 40 nights. Noah, Genesis 7. What else? Jesus was how long in the wilderness? Matthew 4. 40 days and 40 nights. How many times was Moses on Mount Horeb 40 days and 40 nights? Two times, right? Remember the first time and they built the calf and he broke the table and he had to go back up? Well, it was another 40 days and 40 nights. So, and that's just some that come to mind for me. I just pretty much, you know, the history tells you this is what we can come up. There's probably some others. I didn't research them enough to find out, but that's where we are. So think about this. Think about this. It rained for Noah for 40 days and 40 nights. Did he forget about God in that 40 days and 40 nights? No, he didn't, did he? Did Jesus forget about his Father and us too while he was 40 days in the wilderness with no food? No, he did not. But the children of Israel, after God spoke to them from the mountain and told them the commandments out loud that they heard, 40 days and 40 nights, they forgot everything, didn't they? There's a lesson there. Yes, ma'am.
But I look today, and there's a lesson in this for me today, because we've been hit with this COVID virus here a couple years back. And, you know, for a period of time there, relatively, it was a short period of time. It was a little more than 40 days, still. And when we come to church, there are still people we don't see that were coming, and didn't take them long either.
Yeah. Exactly. You know, I didn't go back and count. It was approximately, I think we looked at it one time, 3.5-4 months where we didn't meet here in the building. But just like you say, some people forgot about God, didn't they? They forgot about us too. Because their weakness of faith. They thought they could sit in their pajamas and watch a program on TV, and that was church for them. You know, it's sad to say that there's a lot of people that, not just here, not in just in the congregation, but in a lot of others, everywhere, yeah, that think PJ, I saw an article about PJ religion. Sitting in my PJs, watching a video. Maybe a live video, maybe a live podcast is not the same as gathering as an ecclesia, the called out. That's what the church means, the called out or the gathering. It's in fact, some translations call it the gathering or the assembly. That's what it means. It doesn't mean sitting at home in your PJs and watching something on TV. Sad to say, but that's one of the problems that we now have in the church as a result of that. People think, well, I don't have to go to church. I can just sit at home. And it's just not the same.
That's okay.
It's good. We know you can talk for hours, Martha. We know that. No, yeah, and there's a lot to be talked about. That's what I say. But we do need to move on. I'm going to skip question 6 for now. We're not going to finish all these questions. I plan to really go to for question 7 anyway. I'm just going to skip 6 for now. We'll start up with it next week, okay? But question 7 says, is there a difference in God's sight between being stubborn and being rebellious? Is there a difference? I'll put it this way. Is there a difference in your eyes or in your thinking that there's a difference between being stubborn and being rebellious? Is there? Yes or no? There is a difference? Okay. Mm-hmm. You're going to be stubborn because you're saying, I'm going to do it again. It's like, you're going to do it my way. Right? Yeah. 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 That's okay. That's okay. Oh, you know, Mhm. It's okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, now think about how I asked that. How was the question written? In God's sight, was there a difference? There was. He grouped them all together. To be honest with you, what provoked them? What provoked God? Their stubbornness and their rebellion, didn't it? So the results were the same. There may be different actions. That's the whole, I want you to make sure you understood, because we talk about that and it's mentioned a bunch of times, stubborn and rebellious people. And there is a difference, but not in God's sight, because what did it do? It provoked God. Because to God, what was it? It was sin. It was sin. They refused in their stubbornness to obey God, and they rebelled against, well, I think in some places it says they rebelled against Moses, but it was really against God. So, you know, as I call it, that's why I said, is there a difference in God's sight between being stubborn and being rebellious? I said no, and that's why I say my reasons are this. The results are the same. They provoked God, and they were sinning. And I didn't even care where you put yes or no. That's why I thought that was a discussion question. Okay, there was no solid answer. But if you gave an answer, you need to prove it or have some reason for it. And, you know, as I call it, I do that a few times through here. Sometimes I don't ask specifically, well, why do you say that? You know, so, but I think it's, yes, Martha. Mm-hmm. Yeah. As I call it, that, you know, I'm not up here for specific answers a lot of times. I'm just wanting to make sure you're reading and understanding what you're reading and get the picture or get the point that Moses and God's trying to make with our passages. So let's just look at an overall picture here, these three chapters, 9, 10, and 11. If you turn into your first page of the dialogue there, a land given by grace. And we're going to use that term grace in a sense, and we're going to find that a little bit more later. This section of study will present Israel with two biggest challenges to their relationship with God. The first challenge is, what will be their view of themselves if they defeat the Canaanites? Will they think their victory was because they were more righteous than the Canaanites? To thwart this thinking, Moses reminds them of their stubbornness. Chapter 9, verse 1 through 10, chapter 10 and verse 11. The second challenge concerns their view of God. Will they forget all God has done for them and give their hearts to other gods? In chapter 10, verse 12 through 11, 32, Moses urges them to break with their past stubbornness and give their hearts wholly to the God who has so generously loved them and given them this land. You know, anytime we win a battle, or, you know, sometimes we call it that, or our football team beats the rival football team, the bad team, you know, our good football team beats the bad football. We're sort of proud of it. We make a big, you know, show of it. We wear our colors or shout, oh, go U of H or go Cougs or something like that. But the idea of the fact that the children of Israel in their proudness, so to speak, always had I think this says delusions of grandeur. You know, as I call it, we could think of the illusions of grandeur that some people have. They think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. That's a passage from the New Testament. This is the third time here in chapter 9, the first five verses. This is the term Moses has challenged Israel's thinking in their hearts. Look at chapter 9 and verse 4. He says, "Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, where it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord has driven them out before you." It's not you doing, it's what the wickedness of them. Now, look over back over in chapter 7, in verse 17. If you say in your heart, "These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember that the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all to Egypt, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand, and the outstretched arm from which the Lord your God brought you out, so will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid." Again, this is in chapter 8 and verse 17. "Beware, lest you in your heart, you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish." Later on, I think it's in chapter 10, we're going to see, is it chapter 10? No, chapter 11, we're going to see that. What God, Moses reminds them of. But these verses, the attention God is giving to this pattern, that He's concerned about their hearts. How many times in the New Testament do we see passages or Jesus talking about our hearts? We don't have time to go into it. But in the parable of the sower, what did the different soils represent? The part, different hearts, didn't it? He refers to that. So God was concerned about people's hearts, the children of Israel's hearts, here. And Jesus continues that, concerned about our hearts in the new covenant. So, you know, we're going to talk some more about that heart as we get through these lessons. But the most important thing is God is concerned about our hearts and about the children of Israel's hearts. What is the lie Israel might be tempted to embrace after their victory over the nations in the land? And how does God correct this error? What might they think? We just read those verses. What would they think? We did this by our own self, our strength, our might. We conquered these people. But what did God remind them of? That it was He who saved them from Egypt. It was He who brought them. He was He who helped them defeat those nations on this journey to where they are today. It was God who helped them do it. And He reminds them of that. And Moses continues to do that too. In chapter 9, in verses 6 through 12, that's the next section. He begins reminding them, if Israel says it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me to possess this land, it does show their heart. It shows the wrong kind of heart, doesn't it? The absurdity of his boast is obvious when Moses reminds the Israelites of the golden calf in Exodus 32. There's a couple of things that are, the question I ask here is, what about this sin that is so shocking? That they're there on the mountain, Moses is up there, they hear God proclaim the Ten Commandments. They know Moses, they see his representation in fire and smoke. They hear his voice when he tells them. He stays with Moses, Moses stays with him, and God's finger writes the commandments on the tablets. And again, that short 40 days and 40 nights. And they forget all about it. They say, Moses is never coming back down. He's forgot all about us. He's up there with God. He's not going to come back down. He said, Aaron, make us a calf so we can worship something. Duh. You know? And they, what did they do? What does it say? They provoked God, didn't they, with that? Is that stubbornness? What was that? Disobedience, wasn't it? They knew what they were supposed to do, okay? Was that rebellion? Yes, totally. They were both of them. So the idea is the fact that that very first instance, after the 40 days and 40 nights, after the message had been given to them with the commandments, they forgot about it. So that's why he keeps, this is not the first time. You know, do you forget about God after 30 minutes? Some people do, I think. Do you forget about God after 40 days and 40 nights? We've had some do that too. Do you forget about God every 3 months? Some people do that too. The warning is, and the thing that we need to be cautious about is never to forget about God and what He's done for us. If we thankful hearts, we need to remember that. So it's not so shocking to think, you know, sometimes we hear about people committing sin. We hear about people who, for a while there, we're hearing about elders divorcing their wives of 30 and 40 years. And, you know, we hear preachers or preachers' wives committing adultery. We hear about it and we're shocked. I never thought, you know, God never said we were perfect people. All have sinned. You know, it's, to me, that's a shock when we say that. It's a shock because we love those people and we didn't expect that from them. But that was our expectations. But God says, all have sinned. All will sin. But what has God done for us? He's provided the forgiveness too. And that's the amazing thing. The golden calf was not going to provide forgiveness for their sins. God did. And God's love for them did. So let's not forget about that. When we think about the shocking, after 40 days and 40 nights, they built a golden calf. Let's continue on in chapter 9, verses 13 through 21. Here he's referencing Numbers chapter 11, verses 11 through 15. Moses reminds him of the consequences of when the Lord wanted to destroy them and blot them out and make his chosen nation from Moses and his descendants. Moses could have run with that, couldn't he? You know. What if I said, I'm going to make you president of the world, you know, if I had that ability? You think about that and the temptation of Jesus. What did the devil offer Jesus? I'll give you all of this. Moses could have had all of this. But what was he thinking about? Did Moses forget about God and think about himself? Just exactly the opposite. Moses says, God, if you do that, all these things you've done, bringing them out of Egypt and all these other things, will be for naught. It won't account to nothing. The nations that have heard about what you have done to Egypt, you have brought it down to its knees. You have made a promise to these people. Is your promise no good? Basically, he was saying, is your promise no good, God? He just reminded God of what God had promised. You know, we need that reminder too. We need to be reminded of what God has promised us. In our weakness, in our frailty, in the troubled times we have, we need to be reminded of God's love. We need to remind the greatness of God. And we're going to look at some verses on that too here a little bit. Moses didn't seek his glory, but he sought to avert the wrath of God upon his people. Doesn't this remind you of Jesus? What did it take for Jesus? What did Jesus have to do to appease the wrath of God? He had to shed his blood, didn't he? He had to die on the cross. He had to be the perfect sacrifice for us. When you think about what Moses did at this point, and said, God, think about this. This is, you know, fulfilling your promise is much more important than me being great. Fulfilling your promise, having an influence on the nations of these people. That was one of the things he was doing. He wanted the children of Israel to obey him and be an example to those heathen nations, those wicked nations who were aware of what God had done in Egypt. He wanted to make sure that God, that relationship that he had with God did not change, and that relationship that God had with his people, the children of Israel, did not change. What would you say this reveals about Moses' character? Would you say Moses knew who he was and what his job was, and he accepted it, and he knew what his relationship with God was? There's only a few people in the Bible that I can think of who could carry on conversations with God like Moses did. Abraham was one of them. Abraham, I remember when he his nephew, Lot, from those cities. Some people call it bargained with God. If I can find 50, 40, 30, 20, 10 righteous souls, will you not destroy the cities? Kind of bargained with God a little bit, didn't he? But that was the relationship Abraham had with him. This shows the relationship Moses had with God. God, remember who you are and what you have done, and remember this people that you promised. So then, any questions or comments? I'm trying to get through this ninth chapter at least tonight. It's about time. Let's go ahead and finish this. The last few verses here in chapter 9 is called Moses' Prayer. He kind of petitions God, and there's several reasons for God not to destroy Israel. We could talk about what those reasons were. But the heart of Moses' prayer is that Israel is a reminder to God, Israel is still God's people. Moses to God says, your people in verse 26. While God, still in that thinking mode, says to Moses, your people and this people. Verses 12 and 13, there of chapter 9. Notice this. Israel is still God's people, even though they are sinful. We as Christians, are we still God's people, even though we're sinful? We hope we are, don't we? We try to be that the people of God that He wants us to be. That doesn't mean we don't sin. That doesn't mean we're perfect. That just means we need God. And we need to have that relationship with God. So in order to do that, we have to be obedient to Him. And we need to remember who we are in that relationship and what our role is. We'll stop there. We'll take up chapter 10 next week. I hope you got something out of our lesson tonight. The handout should help. If you didn't get one, there's some more back there. And we'll, like I say, if you got that first list of questions, make sure you go ahead and get the, and if you want just the questions, I've got them here too. So I got a stack of them. So if you want just the questions, let me know. But appreciate your attention and the discussion we had. I'm glad we did that. I think that's good because, you know, we need to discuss some things sometimes, and we need to make sure we try to understand not what I'm saying, but what God is saying. And that's the most important thing. Again, thank you.